Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I'm Pastor John. The ministry of Headed Home is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find and answer the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Let's try it again. Good? 10-4. There we go. Good morning again. I guess should have done it. Real quick before I forget, got a good reminder this week. Those who would like to take part in a baby dedication soon, please get with me. Heather, can you believe I remembered that? I'm telling you, man. But please get with me afterwards. I want to schedule it and make sure that it's convenient. We figure a time when all of you who would like to dedicate the new little ones. We've had so many. So that's an exciting thing. If somebody, I know we've had a lot of people still out sick, so please, Emily's even out today, but please let those who may not be here that are usually sitting next to you know that, because I'd like everybody to take part in that can. It's a really awesome thing. You know, it's a great way of in a sense, you know, you saying, hey, Lord, I know you blessed us. You blessed us with the body of Christ. Lord, I know that this body of Christ is with us, and we want to remember raising a child is not a singular effort for your family. It is a body of Christ, a family. We are a family. And again, we are related by something much greater than the earthly biology, the DNA. We're related through the DNA of Jesus Christ. So what the blessing that we know this morning is that in Christ we are one. And as we raise our children to love and serve Jesus Christ and watch the victories as they grow up, and then, in a sense, hand the torch to them, you know, as John now, you know, he turns 21 in a month and a few days. I can't even believe it. It's like yesterday that he was born. But not only that, when he came to Longview, still so young, but it just passes so fast. Jessica, you know, I'm a 70, but it's just life is so quick, and all the other ones that God's blessed us with, likewise with many of you, as you watch them go out and in a sense spread their wings, you know, watch them end up starting a family on their own. And it's the blessing of watching the prayers and the anguish at times, the struggles and the battles culminate in those victories of realizing we're going to hand the torch to them, church. That's why I'm so passionate about, even in our youth class and the apologetics and Trevor teaching them this basically defense of the faith stuff, because this is when it gets real. When those young people go out in this world, it is against everything that you and I represent, and these college professors that try to undermine the theology that we have been trying to lovingly impress on their hearts for all those years. So we need each other. We need the body of Christ. And this is just a token, a picture of you dedicating them to the Lord, kind of like Samuel, you know, in the temple when he was dedicated to Lord's service. That's what we're doing. And if God wants to use them as a missionary in some foreign country somewhere, you're saying, God, they are yours. You have blessed me with them. Lord, allow the body of Christ to rally around and to help impart godly truth and wisdom. And Lord, use them for your glory, to you be the glory. Amen. This morning, visitors, by the way, it's an honor to have you this morning. I'm excited. I'm thank the Lord, by the way, for our training went well yesterday for our church security team. Thank you for all that took part in that. I especially thank Bruce and Josh and the time that they took. It was an amazing training. I mean, God blessed it. It was really an interesting thing. I looked at the pictures. I'd taken a few pictures, and this is not a joke. In one of the pictures, everybody's up there, and there's a rainbow over it. It is the wildest thing. And it's kind of a neat, just a picture of, you know, God's protective hand and God's provision. But if you'd like to see that, I'd be glad to send that to you. God just was all over it, church, the protection. I mean, even I feel so comfortable with each person that participated in that. I know they learned things. We had a great time. We had a hamburger at the end, had some chips, and just fellowshiped, had a wonderful time of fellowship. Everybody who was involved in it got such amazing feedback. They were so glad we did it, and we want to do that more. We want to be prepared. We want to be a church that is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt, to the best of our ability, when you come in these doors, we're going to protect you to the greatest of our ability. God is the ultimate that one that protects us. We need to be wise, though. We know what the Bible says, you know, concerning what Jesus said, take up your swords. There's at times you have to protect your little ones. You can't let the wolves attack the flock. So we want to make sure that we do everything possible, and sadly, that it has come to this in this day and time. So thank you, though, so much again for that, and your prayers, your continued prayers. Turn your Bibles this morning, if you have them, to John chapter 16. We're going to look at one verse this morning of a message that's going to be difficult for me. It's going to be difficult because it sprang out of a very tragic incident that happened this week. The title of the message is, I Don't Know What to Do. And this morning I'm going to confront a subject that I think I've never heard preached in the pulpit. And it's the subject of suicide. It's a subject that we don't like to talk about when it happens to someone around us, a family member, or we hear about it. Many times you never hear why something happened or what was the cause of some young person or an older person for that matter. The sad part that we fail to realize is last year 35,000 people ended their life like that. Since 2005, there's been an increase of 1-2% a year, some give or take in years. And in a sense, it's become an epidemic. This past Thursday, a fellow pastor from our association took his life. Dear brother in Christ, a dear friend of ours, he spoke at one of our men's breakfasts. His funeral's tomorrow. He's got a precious wife. He's got three precious daughters. And there's a church this morning that is grieving deeply. It has crushed my heart to the very, every ounce of my soul because he's a dear friend of mine. Church, I don't understand why. I don't understand how a godly husband, I know a man of God, I know this man very well. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord in a massive, this man was so in love with the Lord, loved the family, loved his church body. He got a daughter that's going to get married in 3 months. How do we rationalize in a moment of a battle or weakness that we buy the enemy's lie? It's hard for us to understand it. And as I had to share with one of his deacons about this happening to help him because he's the one that was going to have to, I said, as I just said this to you, what do you feel? He said, I'm angry. And I said, I want you to stop right now. I said, don't you tell me you're angry. I said, you do not know what your pastor was enduring. You do not know what was going on in his mind. And I said, you can be hurt and sad, but I said, you don't have a right to be angry. Because a woman actually who was my boss when I was 20 years old made one of the, in a sense, a transformational statement to me one day. She was a very direct woman. Her name was Cheryl. And I don't remember what was going on, but she called me in her office, and she talked just like I'm going to talk. She said, Jonathan, sit down for a moment. So I sat, yes, ma'am, Miss Cheryl. She said, don't ever forget this. Yes, ma'am, Miss Cheryl. Until you walk a mile in someone's shoes, you never know what they're going through. Don't you forget that. Yes, ma'am, Miss Cheryl. I've never forgotten that, and it's been all these years later, almost 24 years later, I guess. I've not forgotten that. And though we may not understand when things happen and why someone would get to the point or come to the place of despondency, but this is what I want you to understand. I know that Thursday morning, when my brother in Christ, your brother in Christ, a pastor, shepherd, when he woke up and then ultimately went to the place that he took his life, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he, in his mind, believed that the world was a better place without him. He, even if only in a moment of weakness, believed in that second, wholly and fully, that everyone in his life was better off without him. We always hear, well, they're a coward to do that. I want to tell you something. That is actually against everything that's naturally the human heart. The human condition is to not want to die. You know that, right? We're programmed to want to live. You know that? We are programmed to keep ourselves alive. It's actually going against everything that you and I. So it's in these places you might say, well, he was just weak. He just wanted, he wasn't in trouble. Nothing happened that he's in trouble for. So there's no reason that he was going to escape something. We may never know why. But I want to tell you something. In our culture, during my childhood and my teenage years, there was a phenomenon that, again, of course, been going on for many, many decades. But in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, I remember most prominently that we had a real epidemic of teen pregnancy. Does anybody remember that, what I'm talking about? It was like, you know, in the 70s, what happened, they would send them to the children or the Catholic, you know, they had that home, and they'd say, well, they went to their aunts, and then they'd come back, you know, a year later or whatever, 9 months. And then, you know, they went to their aunts, and everybody knew it, but nobody said anything. And then we get to the 80s and 90s, and what happened? It was no big deal. It was just celebrated. You know, kids are walking around the halls at school, so it was just this epidemic that happens. Do you realize now teen pregnancy is on the massive decline? Do y'all know that? Now, I think one of the reasons for a lot of that would have to do with the fact that we finally got to the place in our culture where churches and pastors and Sunday school teachers and youth pastors started to realize this is something that has to be taught. We've got to understand that we are in a culture that is highly sexualized, and we've got to realize that we've got to help them understand what God's design is. We can't just do like we want to do. We just pretend that nothing bad happens in our world. We want to just live in this euphoric little place where everybody does what they're supposed to do. Wouldn't that be awesome if it was true? When the original sin occurred in the Garden of Eden, brothers and sisters, the whole entire trajectory of human history changed. Everything about what God had divinely created and intended for us was messed up, it was spoiled, it was ruined. God created a beautiful, literally utopia in a sense, that was free from sin, that was the beautiful picture of everything that was perfect. And man, through his choice to defy God, why? To take hold of what God had not given him, we see sin enter the picture. And because sin entered the picture, it broke the beauty of staying in line with God's plan. And we all, from that moment, the very sin nature that you and I are born with was inherited through our father's DNA from that moment forward. It has never stopped. And the reason that Jesus was sinless, because he did not have an earthly father's DNA. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, thereby usurping the sin nature that would have been passed on to him had he been conceived by an earthly father. It's profound. It's beautiful. Amen. But that's what makes Jesus unique, because he was sinless. He did not have the earthly sin nature that you and I are born with. But I say that in essence to say this. Instead of pretending like suicide and teen pregnancy doesn't exist, I think it's very important for you and I to have those tough conversations. The conversations of understanding that we are in a fallen world, and men and women, boys and girls struggle sometimes. And when we fail to help them understand that yes, we all have difficult times, and there's times that you don't want, you just want to give up. When you open those lines of communication, it gives one another the ability to reach out to someone so that they do not feel that they're all alone in this battle, in this despondency, in this hopelessness that the enemy desires them to be mired in, because his what? He desires to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. See, the reason that teen pregnancy is lowered since I was young is because, again, it was been brought out into light. Mold grows in the darkness, doesn't it? In your bathroom, Most bathrooms don't have windows, and when we go out of there, we turn the light off. And what does that do? It creates a conducive atmosphere for mold to grow. But what happens when you bring light into it? It dies, doesn't it? So this morning, I pray, my heart has been aching, but I feel if we don't address this and leave it in the shadows, brothers and sisters, we are going to continue to allow the enemy to define the narrative. And I'm telling you, I'm sick and tired of believers getting knocked out and knocked around because we're scared to call something what it is and to reach out and help one another and have that ability through knowing that Jesus Christ has given us one another so we can bear each other's burdens. I hope you know well enough right now that if you called me and you are in a place of hopelessness or despondency, no matter what, if I could not make it there, I'm going to have someone there with you. You're not going to call me and say, hey, I'll be praying for you. I hope you have a nice life. And I really mean that because I love you and I care about you. And I care about the fact that the enemy desires to sift us and desires to destroy us. And I care about the fact that victory is attainable, but we need one another. But it can't happen with us being rogues and believing that we can do it on our own. Brothers and sisters, Thursday is an example of the fact that we cannot. There is no one here that can. 80% of pastors are depressed. 80% of pastors feel like they have no one they can talk to. That's just pastors. That doesn't talk about your lay people and your deacons or whoever else it might be. I'm a different person. I'm able to deal with things a lot more. God has blessed me with kind of the personality of my mama, in a sense. But there are pastors out here that don't have that ability like me. And again, it's by God's grace, His strength, and the Holy Spirit that I'm able to endure what I am. But I know all over the place right now there's pastors who don't have that. They don't have that ability. They don't have that personality. There's many pastors right now that are drowning. Many people that are, and teenagers, all this stuff with social media, I've watched so much and read so much about it. They see these lives that are projected on a computer screen, and they think that's what the reality is, and all their friends are doing these, whatever they call it, where they make themselves look pretty, filters, and they look so good and everything, and their mom and dad might be rich and buying them cars, and they got this and they got that, and even though a lot of it's just bunk, it's just garbage, it's lies, just trying to make everybody think that they've achieved something and they're something, we battle wanting to think that that's what we should have and see we're the only ones that don't have it. So what that does is it perpetuates depression. People want so badly to connect and to be a part of someone and something and feel like their life is of value. But what we're dealing with is an enemy that desires to sift us, that desires as he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what his desire is. This morning, what I pray is that God uses this message to challenge and encourage all of us to maybe be used of God to drag someone out of the shadows of despondency or hurt that they are in, to help dispel these stereotypical beliefs that we have as Christians, that if there's a battle with depression or anxiety, it's got to be spiritual, and if you'll only pray a little more and you'll only have a little more faith, it'll all go away. So see, when we believe that, what happens is if you and I may have an imbalance chemically in our brain and we've tried everything and we're scared to death because we've heard those people say, if you only pray more and have more faith, then everything's going to be fine. And yet, if you have an imbalance of serotonin or the many things that can happen in your brain, because why? We're in a fallen world. If there's something inherently wrong with you and you get mired in this feeling that you're all alone and there's no one else and there's no other road, I pray this morning that you will know that that is a lie from the enemy that desires to destroy you and I. I hope you found this morning's scripture again in just one verse, John chapter 16, verse 33. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. Father God, we thank you this morning for this beautiful day you blessed us with. God, the sunshine, Lord, the temperatures, Lord, it's just such a beautiful picture of your creative hand. And Lord, also with the very presence of today, shows your mercy and your grace, Lord, giving mankind one more chance to come to saving faith in you. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you alone will be lifted up in this place, God, glorified. You deserve it. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you for Jesus today. Lord, apart from Christ, we have nothing to celebrate this morning. God, our hearts are heavy, Lord, as Brother Billy's family, Lord, is enduring a heartbreak, a despondency that can only be healed by you and you alone. Father, I pray this morning they would feel your very hands holding them, cradling them. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would prove the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things will work together for good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. Be with the church body this morning as they grieve, as they're in anguish and broken, Lord, and hurting. But Lord, we might speak, God, I pray, through your Spirit's power this morning in this assembly. God, if there's one that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, show them that this morning. Lord, let today be a day of victory in this midst, Lord, showing the world and each other, God, that you're a God that moves, that delivers, and the enemy has nothing. He has no dominion, Father. You have paid the price. You are seated at the right hand of God the Father, showing the true victory, the finished victory as you are seated. We just thank you. We love you. We praise you. May you alone be the focus of everything that's said and done today. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Listen to that first part of verse 33 again. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Leads the first thing that I want to share with you this morning, church, is this. The enemy desires to railroad your peace with lies. Lies that you're worthless. Lies that you're a failure. Lies that you're a bad parent. Lies that you're a bad employee. Lies that you're not as good as this other Christian over there. Lies that on your best day, you're a sorry, worthless dog. Lies that you'll never amount to anything. Lies that you'll only be like your mom or daddy one day, an alcoholic or a this or a that or an abuser that beats on your wife or smacks your husband around. All these lies, the enemy tries to railroad our peace with believing that we are a product of the upstream nature of our parents. There's no way in the world if my mom or dad or your mom and dad had problems that you'll ever be anything more. He lies to you and says, well, look at your mom and dad, how successful they were, and look at you. Look at your brothers, your sisters, look how successful, what's wrong with you? They're all lies. That's what they are, they're lies. That lie, ultimately, that the world's a better place without you or me. They're lies. But why? Lord, why? Brother Billy was a pastor. He did revivals all over the place. He did one for Fellowship for Christ. He did them all over the place. It's an incredible love. He's a soul winner, man. Love Christ. Passionate. I said to somebody yesterday, I mean this. Y'all were looking for a pastor and you had Billy and you had me up here, 98% of the people would choose, Billy's that kind of guy. And I'm just telling you, he's that kind of guy. Stoic, passionate, compassionate. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. When you battle with that question of why, if a man of God in a time of weakness like this believes that the world's a better place without him, you and I have got to be really vigilant because it can happen to us. And I'm telling you, I realize that. I deal with people struggling with stuff all the time. And I've also dealt with this stigma that I want to kind of deal with right now of this thing that you see people that'll say, you know, I don't believe in no medicines. I believe it's all, we deal with everything with prayer and you got high blood pressure. If you just pray it out, it's going to get, you deal with that, it's going to get took care of. And You just need to pray a little harder and have a little more faith. You're battling with depression. Listen, the only thing that you've got to do is pray harder. Oh, you've been praying for 10 years about it? You've been seeking God's face, broken, fasting in 10 years? Oh, you just pray a little bit more. I want to tell you something right now. We know what God is. Amen. He's the great physician. I sure hope y'all say amen a little better than that. God is the great physician. Amen. What that means is he can heal anything. Again, we are in a precarious situation because we are dealing with an earth, the physical realm that has been broken by sin. So, let's say that you live in one of the many communities across this country, like John out there on the military base. A lot of them have been where they've had a bunch of waste and had a lot of stuff going on. He had a warning there about the water there they're dealing with. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, how about you drink that for 30 years? And then you say, oh, God's not going to let that ever affect me. I'm not going to go to the doctor and get checked for cancer like they said he's going to need to do for the rest of his life, because God wouldn't let that happen to me, would he? No, I'm going to name it, claim it. I don't believe that there's any kind of stuff that God will ever let touch me. You see what I'm going, where I'm getting at? We're in a fallen world. You know, in the 70s, if you were a child that's born, conceived or born in the 70s, really in the 80s, you were a toxic mess. Because there was so much plastic, chemicals, the spray for mosquitoes, y'all, causes brain tumors. Y'all remember those? They used to pull them at school. They used to go to our school. I used to love the smell of it. It's not a joke. I used to walk behind the fogger at school because the smell of that, I know y'all are going to think I'm crazy. Thankfully, a few of you are shaking yes. I thought it smelled good. They said it causes brain tumors. Well, no, it wouldn't cause a brain tumor because I'm a Christian. That couldn't happen to me, would it? You see what I'm getting at? Remember that stuff for termites that actually works? What was that called? They outlawed it. You can't tell me there's not a person in here that knows what that is. So, there you go. Yeah. That stuff worked. If you put it in a foundation for 50 years, you ain't got no trouble with termites. It worked. But they said it's terribly toxic. It has a half-life of 100 and whatever years. Okay. Well, it couldn't happen to me. There's no way that that could cause any kind of chemical imbalance as you're getting developed in utero, as you're growing. Yeah, no, see, that's the thing. Those things happen. Now, first important thing is if you're battling with something, whether it's anxiety, whether it's depression, whether it's a feeling of hopelessness, yes, go to the great physician first. Hey, talk to your pastor, talk to your Sunday school teacher, your husband, your wife, talk to someone who loves the Lord that can walk with you through this. Amen? We need each other. Don't run out and go to the doctor and say, Doc, I don't know what's going on. No. Talk to someone and work from a biblical perspective first, and guess what? Move next to a person that can help you talk through it. Maybe you've done that. Then what do? They're called Christian psychiatrists. You know, there's a lot of chemicals in the brain. You all know that, right? We're one big chemical response and electrical response. You know that? Okay. In our brains are chemicals, some of them called serotonin. Some people have plenty of serotonin, some people don't. What do those chemicals do? On a morning like this morning, when you get up and you are driving this morning to church, you're like, man, whew, I'm loving this, man. This is great. I feel so good. Anybody like that this morning? Yep, I'm whooped too. By the way, thank you, Lord, for serotonin. That's what you felt today. The serotonin is triggered to release in your body by early morning sun in your eyeballs. It's a reaction. I don't know how it works. It's just one of those things that's kind of cool. But that sunshine in the morning gives you a burst of serotonin. It's the feel-good thing in your body, in a sense. Makes you feel good. Some people's doesn't work. Does that mean that they're any less of a Christian because they're serving the Lord and they're struggling with the fact that they've got low serotonin? Oh, God, I'll tell you what. Lord, I just don't know what. Do you think there's a serotonin? Now, if you're living in outright rebellion and sin spiritually, I'd say deal with that. Yes, absolutely. All of us need to continually be dealing with that. But if you are living as a follower of Jesus Christ and repenting continually as you fall, and you're being faithful in your walk with Christ, and you're still battling that, brothers and sisters, there is no weakness in you to go and see a qualified physician. Nothing. And don't let anybody tell you that there is anything wrong with that. You know why? Because I know some extremely godly men and women who were bananas for Jesus, who have to take things to straighten out chemical imbalances in their brain. Do you know why police officers have very high rates for that? They have very high rates for suicide because in that profession, to admit that you're struggling with that is almost career suicide, career ending. Now, do you understand why they're not able to get help? Because there's this fear I might lose my profession. The stigma around that, there's no weakness, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no weakness. There's nothing at all wrong with admitting that we're battling something. With you're battling something, for that matter, all of us. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't forget, we have an enemy that desires to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen to that second part of verse 33 again. You will have suffering in the world. You will have suffering in the world. We know that's true. Not a person in here that has not been in one way or another affected by suffering. If you ever meet somebody that says, man, hey, everything is just awesome. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm serious. Because the Bible promises that we will have adversity. James chapter 1. When we face trials of many kinds. Anybody in here now? Well, Brother Jonathan, I'm glad you said that because, you know, sometimes I feel like I can't admit that I'm having a tough time. You're not alone. There's a lot of people that feel like that. Does it make you any weaker or worse of a person because you're battling? Again, if we were in a sinless world, that'd be a whole different ballgame, but we're not. Again, it started in the Garden of Eden. It's passed on. It was the curse, the garden. Thank you, Jesus, that one day all things are going to be made right again. We have the promise of that, don't we? When Jesus comes back and you and I as a follower of Jesus Christ breathe our last breath one day, we will stand in the presence of the Lord not because we are righteous, but the righteousness of Christ through salvation has covered, has cleansed us. It's the picture of propitiation. What means is it's the righteousness of Christ in Jesus is placed on us. We know what the Bible talks about, a robe of righteousness, right? So when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we are not. God doesn't see us. He fails to see our sin because it has been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Does it mean that when we pray that prayer, all of a sudden, we're perfect and everything's wonderful? If anybody ever tells you that, don't have to say this, could be confrontational, but in your mind go, you're lying. And I would lovingly have a conversation, not argumentatively. Because that is not what coming to Christ means, that everything's going to be glory days from now on. And anybody that ever tells you that God wants to save you so that everything's heaven on earth, I would have a question. Why would God leave us here? If heaven was what he wanted for every person and never to endure trials and tribulations, why not the moment we got saved, you just flop over on Sunday mornings? Oh, we lost 10 last week. You get what I'm talking about? If that was God's will, that we would never be able to share Christ and people have the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and if the heaven on earth or heaven at that moment was what God's plan was, the moment you got saved, I'd say, well, I'll see you soon, flop. Well, guess what? I wouldn't be there. I wouldn't be there to even share Christ with him, would I? But that's not the reality of what it is. The reality, brothers and sisters, is this. Number two, I want to share it with you. The enemy's desire to define our lives by suffering and feelings of hopelessness. The enemy desires to define our lives by suffering and feelings of hopelessness. Anybody in here ever felt hopeless? I'd throw my legs up if I could at the same time. Hopelessness is an awful feeling. When you feel hopeless, it drives you to do desperate things. That's what Satan loves. He hates you to realize that Jesus died to not only save you, but not deliver you from every trial or tribulation, but to allow those battles that we go through to be able to reach someone who is suffering, who's battling, who's hurting. We get this ill-conceived thought process that, oh, okay, now I got saved. I better let everybody think that everything's wonderful all the time. All right, live yourself a lie. I'm not going to be in the middle of it. I don't want nothing to do with it. You hear me at times when I stand up here and share, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. This morning, I am emotionally heavy because my brother is dead. I won't see him in this life. He's lost nothing. We have lost the ability to fellowship with a dear brother. His wife has lost the ability to fellowship with her precious husband. His daughters have lost the ability to call daddy on the phone. But I thank the Lord that even in the brokenness of this situation, that God is still good. And the blessing is that even as we fall victim at times to the enemy's lie and he's able to kill or destroy, it does not usurp the saving mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ through salvation. I thank God this morning that though the enemy desires to define our lives by sufferings and feelings of hopelessness, that is exactly the lie he wants us to buy into and believe. He wants us to think that we are never going to be anything. We're never going to be peaceful and hopeful and joyful. He never wants you and I to feel those feelings. He wants to bind us in anger and misery and hopelessness. He wants to define our lives by it. He wants us to live as a Debbie Downer. Nothing's ever going to get better. That's the big thing. And this is what I say about suicide. I would say it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. You ever heard that? It's a temporary solution, a permanent solution to a temporary problem. You know, I remember when I was young, everybody had that little, you know, girlfriend when you're 13, 14, you're right, your first girlfriend, boy, right? You know, oh, you're just in love. And then, right, you got your heart broke. If you're a guy, you know what I'm talking about. You had your heartbreaker come along. Girls, you too, I know. Does anybody ever remember that feeling of my life's over? You wanted to get on there and listen to some song on the radio Delilah was playing back then? You know what I'm talking about? And you're in your, oh, my life's over, it's terrible. And you just destroyed. And you could not see a way out of it. It's like you're in a fog bank and all you can see is this far. You're like, oh, it's terrible. I'm speaking from experience. But have you ever noticed what happens in time? You look back and go, man, I was really wrecked. Man, I was really miserable. I really thought that life was over. And it really wasn't as big of a thing as I thought it was. So we've got to keep that in perspective. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with. Listen, this is not a joke. I've been into homes where someone was standing there ready to end their life. And thank you, Jesus, God enabled me to help them understand that what they were thinking, what they were believing in their mind as the enemy was trying to tell them that the world would be a better place without them, that God not only loved them, but had a plan and a purpose for them. Remember, the enemy hates life, hates peace, hates hope, hates everything that has to do with what we know as followers of Christ. It's not about playing church, coming in here on Sundays and showing up looking pretty and then going back to a life that's in the toilet. No, that is not true. Followers of Christ, that's religion. I don't want nothing to do with it. I want life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. Transparency. Doesn't matter if you've been married 60 years. You can get divorced just like somebody who's been married 60 days. Guys, I don't care if you've been walking with Christ for 90 years and you've never ever had a drink, never battled any kind of addiction, don't think it can't start now. You have got to be aware that it is by the grace of God that you and I are not caught up in something that consumes us this very day. That you and I are not caught up with despondency that consumes us this very day. But also realizing that God's given us each other to be a lighthouse to. What does a lighthouse do? It warns of danger. It protects. There's a lot of different things you call El Bethel, not the church, but the Bible talks about El Bethel, places of rest. Gilead, my parents named their Gilead, it's a place of rest. We are to be those to each other. We're to be a safe harbor. If you look back in the times, Roman era and all, they had these harbors that they would bring the ships into. What did they do? They had the breaks, kept the waves out, kept from tearing the ships up when they came into a safe harbor. Are you a safe harbor this morning for, hey, I've been with people at the deepest depths of brokenness. But you know what I've done and tried to the greatest ability to be as a follower of Christ? To help them see through the fog and to walk with them. And you know what? At times I don't have all the answers, but what I know is the Bible talks about mourning lasts for night, but joy comes in the morning. No matter what the situation is in our life right now, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. This morning, whatever you and I are facing, it's not too big. We are not inconsequential. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter how deep the addiction, how deep the brokenness. It doesn't matter if you've lost everything. And this morning, the only thing you have are the clothes on your back. If you know Christ, you're rich. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He promises to provide all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. But don't forget, the enemy desires this morning to define us by suffering and feelings of hopelessness. Listen to the last part of verse 33 again. Be courageous, I have conquered the world. Third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. True and lasting victory comes by knowing and serving Jesus Christ. Now, please don't get me mixed up in what I'm saying. Does that mean that everything's going to be a bed of roses? No. I'm 45 years old. I've had some deep valleys, church. Remember, I laid at home in bed for 4 years. I know what it's like to suffer alone. I know. I could have let it push me to anger. I could have let it push me to despondency. I could have let it push me to drug addiction and laid there and died. But what I realized is, thank God, I'd come to faith in Christ before this happened. And even the natural tendency at that point would have been to be, oh, so I get saved and this is what you give me, God? Right? And then turn my back and say, I'm done with this. That's what our tendency is, right? Because what we think, in a sense, we've bought this lie that we've, in a sense, heard, whether it's Christians or non-Christians that have been presenting this lie, that, well, when you get saved, everything's supposed to be great. We see the non-Christians hurl the insults with, well, you got saved, didn't everything is supposed to be good? I would respond in, no, it's not. We're promised trials. We're promised tribulations. No, it's just the promise of God, and he has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. See, you want true and lasting victory? See, there's been some really godly people that have gone through some tough stuff, man. You remember Corey Ten Boom or Sister Anne in some of the most horrific concentration camps in Nazi Germany? Remember Anne Frank was, Corey Ten Boom's Sister Anne. Corey was complaining about the fleas. They were so terrible and they were being eaten alive. They were starving to death, but these fleas were literally eating them to pieces. Well, they'd been having a Bible study. So Corey's complaining about the fleas one day. And her sister, Ann, who's her younger sister, says, "Corey, do you realize what you're doing? No. You're complaining about the fleas. But God allowed these fleas because the guards aren't checking on us like they're supposed to because they don't want to get near them. If we didn't have the fleas right now, we couldn't have this Bible study because they would be in here checking on us regularly." Corey said she felt an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. Corrie ten Boom lived, by the way, her sister died in the concentration camp. See, we fail to realize sometimes God allows the fleas in our lives, those circumstances, so that we can not only greater grow, but he also reveals the weaknesses of our character to remind us that even things that look so bad at times and are so hard to deal with and understand, God's promise is in Romans 8:28, and I love it, and I'm so thankful about it, and I know that tomorrow when we go to that funeral, that all things work together for good. Then the qualifier, what? To them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So a person who's come to faith in Jesus Christ has the promise that those things will work together for good. And it's not about whether you and I want to believe that our circumstances are outside of God's control. It's about God's promise, and he hasn't been a liar, and don't matter who you or I are, he's not going to start now. I am not that important of a person that God's going to defy his very character to prove that I am right. No, he can't act outside of it. So though he is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, in the battle for us to say, well, if God's truly omnipotent, all-powerful, why in the world do I have pain? Why? Why do I have heartaches if God is truly good? Why does he still allow this if he's good? Because if God was to stop all bad right now, the enemies had the authority and he got it before he fell. And if God was to take that back, it would be breaking a covenant. God never breaks a covenant. And until the day that Jesus Christ comes back, that covenant's in effect. So actually, the allowance of what we see, sin allowing to go on unabated, unstopped, is actually the affirmation of God's covenant promises, and God will never break a promise. When do we see one of those above all? When it rains afterwards. What do we see? The promise of God. And you say, wait a minute, it floods. He said he'd never destroy the earth by a flood again. And he reaffirms that promise to us every time that we see a rainbow. Where are you this morning? All right, let's hit it from this perspective. Well, I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe it's real. All right, let me hit you from a layperson's perspective. Let's just say I don't know. All right. Whatever happened to me September 20th, 2004, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, anybody who knew me before, and we got a number of them here that did, will tell you categorically something changed in my life that day. All right, let's just say heaven's not real. All right, and hell's not real. Well, after that day, there's been something that's provided for me, protected me, encouraged me. There's something that got me out of that wheelchair. Maybe it's a power of positive thinking. So let's just say I live the rest of my life and I've had this joy and I've had this peace, I've had this hope, and I've had this ability to trust in, right? Say there's nothing there. What have I lost? Actually, I said gained. But let me just say I don't believe it. And remember what I told you guys, I'd be a prolific criminal if I had not come to Christ and knew that there was a God and had a fear of God. So let's say I go out there and we know live by the sword, die by the sword. And you go out there, just indulge yourself in all of the worth of the earthly ills, end up catching, not only that, go to prison or whatever else happens. Whoa, wonderful life. Can I tell you what? You have a 50-50 shot then. Is it really worth what? The pain of the waking up in the morning, throwing your guts out, or having to go find the dope man to get another fix? Is that really that awesome? The lie tells you it is in the beginning until the hooks of that addiction sink their teeth in, and then guess what? You don't have a choice. You're a slave to your addiction. You wake up every morning and your day is about nothing more than keeping yourself from getting sick. If you know what heroin is, that's what it is. It doesn't do what it used to. Now you're trying to do nothing but try to feel normal. Trust me, I know it well. I've walked with person after person who have shared deeply and intimately what the battle with that is. Even more horrific is meth. Striving for that same high that you can't ever get after the first time. A slave. You'll leave your family. You'll sell your house. You'll lose everything. And you do what? You sit there consumed by this very thing that promised so much. It's a lie. If you're here this morning, you're battling depression or anxiety, I want to tell you there's hope this morning. I want you to know that. And I don't care if everybody around you doesn't believe in the fact that if you've gone and you've sought the Lord, you've dealt with anything that could be in your life, and you've maybe need to go to a counselor, talk about some things that you never dealt with in your life, and you've dealt with that, and you don't know what to do. Now I want to tell you something. I challenge you right now, and I'll help you get hooked up with a good, godly psychiatrist. They can test your blood. They can see if you've got an imbalance in your chemicals. And it doesn't matter if anybody else has a problem with what you go through and what you do. You're going to have an advocate in me. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with you. Amen? God doesn't make mistakes. And though you may think in your mind that there's something weak about that, no, the weakness is when you allow everyone else to tell you that you're a wreck and that if you only prayed harder, it would all get straightened out. Don't be lied to. Don't listen to it. Get on your face before the God of creation who desires to lead you, to guide you, to protect you. This morning, that true lasting victory that I'm talking about comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it also comes in you and I being transparent and real. If you're having a bad day, that's okay. Just be honest about it. Get with your accountability partner, your sister, your brother in Christ, that you're able to shoot a text, say, I'm having a hard time, I need you to pray with me. If you need somebody to carry you to the doctor, I'll carry if nobody else will. I'll go with you, I care about you. I don't want to preach your funeral like that, church. Thank the Lord I don't have to do that one tomorrow. I don't want that. I love you. I want to see you in victory. I want to see you in freedom. Even if that means that you have to take this medication that's going to help you the rest of your life, there's nothing wrong with you. Nothing. You owe that to your families. You owe it to the Lord. You owe that to the body of Christ. You owe that to every person involved in your life till the day that you die. And you owe it to yourself. We live in a fallen world, church. We live in a fallen world. Let's get used to it. Let's get used to being honest with one another. Let's get used to being honest. Now, you don't want to walk around every day and woe is me and, you know, they flagellate. Remember, you see it around Easter time over in Brazil and stuff. They're beating themselves bloody, right? You see that. Don't do that. Don't let every conversation of your day continually always be negative. Colossians 3, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Yes, think as positively as you can. If you battle anxiety, I know what anxiety is. I had it. If you battle that, be real with yourself. Be real with those around you. Don't let it define you. Find solutions, starting with the great physician. Surround yourself with people that you can be transparent with, that are going to get down the sense in the ash pile with you like Job. Amen? Not like Job's friends. I'm talking about you want Job. You don't want his friends. Amen? Whew, nor do you want his wife. His wife told him, go on, get over with it. Curse God and die is what she said. You want people around you that are going to sit in the ash pile with you. Not to sulk in the negativity. No. They're sitting in the ash pile. Lovingly, encouraging, praying with, praying for. There's people in here to deal with loss. There's people in here to deal with struggles. And it doesn't mean that you or I are any less of a person as a result. I'm done. I'm sorry I'm over. Has this message struck a chord, brothers and sisters, with you? Or maybe you're fighting what I shared this morning. Please reach out to somebody. And I beg you, don't fight it alone. You can't. You can't. You'll lose. The Lord gave us one another because we need each other. Nobody in here has got it figured out. No one. And if you think you do, we need to talk. Are you the ones this morning that are ones that will sit down in the ash pile with somebody? And if you'd say, you know, now that I think about it, I'm not one. I'm one of those people that has a hard time understanding when people, I know there's people in my life that I know personally that have a hard time understanding when people are battling something, they don't understand it. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. All you've got to be doing is willing to listen and to love them. Doesn't matter. Doesn't say in the Bible, hey, you need to understand it in order to minister to them. No. You just have to be willing. Are you willing this morning to be a listening ear and to love those people that God's given you? If you're here this morning, I want to challenge you during this invitation. If you're at the step one and you go, you know, it's the first time I've ever heard a pastor preach on suicide. And I didn't even go deeply in depth today, church. If you know somebody right now in your mind that God's brought to your mind, I want to challenge you to do something during the invitation. I want you to come down here and I want you to get on your face before God, lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to cry out for them. The Bible says we can go boldly before God's throne on behalf of one another. I want you to do that today because I want to tell you something. My brother in Christ felt like he did not have that ability Thursday afternoon at 3:00. What if today is the first step in you intervening, even not directly right at this moment, and praying that God would lead you to someone in your life that may need you desperately to just show them that you genuinely care about them? Because imagine if you or I don't do that, when you get that phone call, it will break your heart. Because you will say, what could I have done? And then you start thinking, man, I should have called them. I should have this. Don't open the doorway this morning for that conversation for you to have with yourself saying, I wish I had lifted them up before the Lord in prayer. This morning, if you need prayed for, doesn't mean if you come over here and get prayed for that that means you're depressed and you're red. No, that doesn't. What it might mean is you've got a friend that you want as many people as you can to lift up before the Lord. You don't even have to say their name. God knows it. Amen? What you're showing, though, is that there's people in our lives that are struggling that we know of right now, whether they're in this church or they're in your workplace or they're your children that are off at college. There's somebody in this building right now who has people in their life that are struggling. Y'all, with this corona stuff, there's a lot of people in fear right now. Pray for the people right now that are under the grips of that. I think it's a whole lot bigger epidemic than we can think. This morning, what are you going to do? You're going to sit there and be complacent? Or are you going to lift up that person that right now, I'm going to just tell you, I know one. Right now, that person in your mind that you have in your mind is not there by happenstance, and I didn't put it there either. God has laid that person on your mind so you can go before the Lord of creation. And if that person's you, get down before the face of God, take that first step in recognizing it. Pray that God would give you the strength this week to reach out. If it's to me, I don't mind. If it's to somebody else you trust better than me, that's fine. Just know that if anybody else, you have one person you can reach out to. I know you have others. I know the women's Bible study is great. You have your Sunday school classes, but I don't want anybody in this building to leave this room today and believe that they're all alone. Because if you do, I throw all the weight on you this morning because I am giving you a passionate plea to know I care about you this morning. Doesn't benefit me at all by saying that. I don't get tipped because I say this to you. I say this because I mean it. And I don't care where you're at, and I don't care how the depth of your brokenness is. You're never going to hear me. Doesn't matter what you tell me. I'm never going to go, oh my gosh, that's too much for me. Nope. You're going to have me love you, and you're going to have me stand with you and walk with you out of whatever it is you're dealing with. And that's what Jesus' desire is for us, to bring life, to bring freedom, and to bring hope to hopeless and hopelessness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for you, your word, for the truth. God, I thank you, Lord, this morning that your son Jesus died for us, Lord. And though we don't have it together, Father, we know that you do. God, I pray this morning for Brother Billy's family, Lord, his daughters, his wife, the church body, and all those that are hurting right now in the loss of him. Father God, I just pray, Lord, this morning as this message you've laid on my heart is so heavy. Father, I just pray that you have shook the hearts of each person here to know that they're loved, know that they can reach out, Father, to know that we love them. We want nothing more than to be able to help them find that place of freedom, that place of hope, to draw them out of hopelessness and those feelings of despondency that the enemy loves so much for us to be in. God, I pray during this invitation this morning, Lord, that ones would get victory, that ones would lift up those that they know that are struggling with that, or if we have any of our brothers and sisters, would start with dropping that off before you. And knowing that these relationships that we have, God, it doesn't mean that there's anything inherently wrong with us if we admit that we're struggling, God, but we can get that freedom. We can get those brothers and sisters to rally around us and lift us up. God, I thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus, the hope that we have, the joy and the peace that we can have in you. And Lord, may you alone be glorified this morning. If there's someone here that's saying, I don't know what, I don't understand what he's even talking about. I know about Jesus. I know I'm hearing that he died for me, and I want nothing more than to know him as my Lord, my Savior. I know that he died for me on the cross, rose from the grave, paid the price for my sin, but I want to know him. I want to get saved today. God, I pray during this invitation, Lord, they will come, and as we share God's word with them, can confess their sin, Lord, can profess you as the Lord of their life, believe in their heart, and as your Bible says, they will be saved. God, thank you for that. May you be alone, glorified, lifted up, and honored. And we ask this all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Headed Home with Pastor John. If you'd like to know more about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please visit our website at longviewbaptistchurch.org and click our contact link. Thank you for joining us.